First Timothy, the sixth chapter, please. And please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're going to start reading at verse number 1. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you again for your wonderful grace and your mercy to us. And Lord, we need you. We just ask you, please, Lord, to do what needs to be done tonight. This preacher needs your power and I need your wisdom. And Father, help us as we preach, that your word will go forth in truth. And Lord, that you'll just be able to take our hearts and use that which, Lord, is appointed tonight to each and every one of us, so that, Father, that we'll be more like you. So I just pray, and once again pray for these dear folk that we prayed for already tonight, Mrs. Scales. God help her and heal her body. Thank you for, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to figure out how to get this thing on. I think I got it. Amen. All right. You know, the last few times on Sunday night that I've preached on the subject of treasures. I pray that it's been a help to you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. It ought to be a help. In fact, I believe that their messages can be life-changing. I believe that they can help you to completely do different and be different and think different about treasures than you ever have before. That's what my desire is. I want that to happen. I just want it for your benefit. I want you to look at things the way God looks at them. And I believe we've tried to do that, and I believe it's been a help. It's been a help to my life, and I hope it's been a help to yours. Well, once again tonight, I'm going to preach a message on treasures. We're going to preach on treasures, blessing or curse. Treasures, blessing or curse. Let me say in the beginning, they can be both. We're going to be talking a little bit about earthly treasures here for a little while, but I want to just share some things with you. I don't know whether you ever thought about it or not, but you know, that money you got in your pocket, maybe you don't have very much, or maybe you have quite a bit. I don't know what you've got carrying around in your pocket tonight, but if you would take that out and look at it, it is not evil. The money itself is not evil. In fact, it's simply an object. It's just something that can absolutely do nothing by itself. Okay? Pastor Jerry asked me, he said to Daddy, he said, "What you got that up for tonight for?" And I said, "I've had it." But I got a ball bat here. Amen. I think everybody knows this is a ball bat. And I look at that ball bat and I say, you know what? That's just an object. If I lay that down and leave it there, if somebody don't pick it up, somebody don't do something with it, it'll lay there for all eternity, as far as I'm aware, until Jesus burns everything up, and nothing will ever happen with it. It's called a ball bat. It's designed to hit a ball. That's what it's for. But it cannot hit a ball without somebody picking it up and hitting it. Amen? Do you realize, I don't know whether you ever thought about it or not, but that's the same truth about money. I've got some money here. That money absolutely cannot do anything. Not one thing. It is not evil in itself. It cannot function. It cannot do anything whatsoever unless someone takes it and does something with it.
That's
The other day, I walked into my wife's office there, and she's got one of them word processors, you know those things? And she had already been over here at the back, you know, typing all those things in and all at once, and then she turned around and faced her desk, and I came through, and she went like this, going like this, and that thing back there was just hitting, just going, you know, fast. But she was acting like she was doing it, you know, and she looked up and smiled at me, you know, like, you see how fast I can type? Well, that thing was just beating that thing across there, but it would have never done that unless she had put something into it to start with. It would have just sat there. All your computers out there, you think they're so smart. The reason they're smart is because somebody's put something in them. Somebody's put some software in them, some things that you want to get back out of them. And that's the only way that they can do anything. If they don't have anything put in them, there is nothing to them. They're just a piece of machinery. Okay? What I'm simply saying to you, folks, that this money here absolutely has no use whatsoever unless somebody picks it up and does something with it, goes and spends it, or does something with it. It's just a piece of paper. That's all it is. Now, we like those pieces of paper, but you don't like them because they're a piece of paper. You like them because what you can do with them. I mean, isn't that true? You see, and that money right there, there's two $20 bills there. That can be used for good or bad. I can, you know, a person could take that $20 bill right there and go out and buy drugs with it. They could go out and buy booze with it and get drunk. It could be the temptation it would cause somebody to rob another person to get. That same $20 bill could be used to buy food for a child. Could be used to buy clothing, medicine for someone to get well. You see, it is not the problem, is not the money. Okay? Now get a hold of that. The money is not the problem. You see, God didn't tell us that money was bad. He didn't tell us that riches was bad. He didn't tell us that if you had wealth was bad. Oh, you say, now, Brother Ross, you're getting into some good preaching. It's all right for me to have wealth if you just hang on for a little while. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to have wealth. I'm not saying that whatsoever. I don't think the Bible teaches it's wrong for you to have wealth. I think there's another principle that's used that what we need to look at is this. What do we do with it? Is what determines whether it is good or bad that we have wealth. You see, we've got to be sure that because we've got money, that money does not make the decision in what we purchase with it. I've got $40 right there, and there's a lot of things that I could purchase with $40. Maybe not a whole lot, but I mean, there's a few I could purchase with $40. And it ought not to make the decision that I need to purchase something because it's there. It's there. Listen, and I'll explain myself. We had enough money in the bank. We paid $4,040 for that van we got. That's what we paid. They had a little, some kind of a charge on the $40 was some kind of a fee. I can't remember all the deal about it. But anyway, we paid $4,040 for that van. Now, the question was not, did we have enough money to buy it? The real question is, does God want us to buy that van? Did he want us to have that van, and should we spend the $4,000 and $40 on that van and purchase that van? That's the real question. The question is not, and we should not look at a bank account and say, there's money there, so I've got to go spend that. No, I've got to spend it. It's there. That's what it's for. I've got to go spend it. I've got to go get rid of it. No. That's a wrong principle completely. What we've got to know is, does God want us to spend it? And what does he want us to spend it on? What does he want us to do with it? You see, that's the real question. Just because you've got some money, you see, that's not important. So you got it. That's good. That's fine. But what does God want you to do with it? That's the real question. Amen? We've got to find that out. And so it's important that we look at treasures the way that God looks at treasures. Now, I want to start off, first of all, telling you that money and treasures can be a curse. Now, I'm going to take the Bible. I'm going to show you in the Bible. I'm not going to turn to all of these, but I just want you to remember. You pretty well know the stories that I'm going to talk about. But you remember Achan in the Bible? You remember the battle they had there, you know, in Jericho, and he took some of the gold and the silver, and he took the Babylonian garment. You remember that? He took that when he was told not to do that. And, of course, he hid it, and anyway, they found out that God showed him and revealed who it was that took it, and it was Achan that took that which he ought not to have had. There was not a problem with the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment. The problem was not with any of those. The problem was in the heart of Achan. And you and I know what happened. You know that because of that, because of him taking that, he brought death to himself and also to his own family. Why? Because of what he did. Was it a blessing or was it a curse? You and I both know it was a curse to Achan and to his family. And not only that, there was a lot of Israelites that lost their life in the battle of Ai because he did what he did. So there's consequences, you see, by doing wrong, and money was the problem. I'm talking about his desire for money was the problem, not the actual money was not a problem. It's just an object. Don't mean a thing. It's all in what we decide to do with it. Amen. We also remember back, and you remember Balaam and his dealing there with Balak. And of course, Balak wanted him to curse Israel. And more than once, he went back to God hoping that he could curse Israel because he had been offered a lot of money, a lot of riches. And he went back and did it. And of course, we know the story. He finally cursed Israel in a different way. But he ended up dying in battle with a sword. Was it curse? Or was it a blessing, or was it a curse? See, we've got to look at money and things like that the way God looks at them. Are they meant to be a blessing to God's people? Yes, they are. They're meant to be a blessing, but many times they become a curse. You remember Delilah? And of course, when she hooked up with Samson there, and of course they wanted to get Samson, and they didn't know what to do about his strength. And so the lords of the Philistines came, and they offered her 1,100 pieces of silver apiece. Is what it says. If she would find out where Samson's strength lied. Now, did that end up to be a blessing or a curse? You understand what I'm saying, folks? It all matters not in what that does laying there, but what we do with it or how bad we want it. Amen. You remember Solomon, and I'm going to turn over there, and you can if you wish, but it's over in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. I just want to read to you a few verses about what God said about a king. When a king comes upon the land, a king is appointed in the land. Here's what God said about it in 17th chapter of Deuteronomy. 17th chapter, verse number 14. It says, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. That was the instructions given to the king of Israel. And Solomon came along and had a desire for the very things that God said not to do. And he wanted more wives and more wives. We know that story. Concubines and wives, there's 1,000 of them. And we know that story. And yet he multiplied silver and gold, but it was told by God not to do that. I didn't read that next verse, but God told him to get a copy of the law of God and keep it beside him all the time. Now, I want to say to you, that's what ought to happen in America tonight. There ought to be a book, the Bible, beside every president, by every leader in this country. The Word of God. But what happened was Solomon, of course, his desires for riches and for wives caused his heart to turn away, just like God said it would. Once again, it goes back to possessions. It goes back to money. It goes back to those things that we have and desire in our hearts. Gehazi, if you remember, was Elisha's servant. You remember over in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and you remember when Elisha was responsible for seeing to it that Naaman was healed. And of course, he offered Elisha money, offered him riches, and Elisha turned it down. And Gehazi said afterwards, he said, "Well, I think I can get me," that's kind of my translation, "I think I ought to get some of that." So he run after Naaman. And Naaman stopped and said, "What is it?" He said, "Is there something wrong?" He said, "No, nothing's wrong. But," he said, "some servants have come and we need some money. We need a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman was so thrilled to do that, he said, "Oh, be content, take 2 talents." Now, I don't know all that that meant. All I know is he sent 2 servants back to help carry it. So it was a lot. And so he went back to his house and, of course, and unloaded it all. And the servants went back to Naaman. And Elisha called him before him and said, "Where you been?" He said, "Nowhere. I didn't go anywhere." See, he's lied twice. He lied to Naaman. He lied to Elisha about money. And of course, Elisha, God had told him what had happened, and Elisha said, "Well, I'll tell you what, for the rest of your life, you're going to have the leprosy that was on Naaman, you're going to have it on you." Now, was that a blessing or a curse? See, it all depends on what we do with it. It all depends on that which God gives us. What do we do with it, whether it becomes a blessing or a curse? You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Another good illustration, Ananias and Sapphira kept back part of their money and lied about it. And we know that they were struck dead. Was it a blessing or was it a curse? You remember Judas, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Was those 30 pieces of silver a blessing or a curse? Amen? And we could give other illustrations. We could talk about the Kennedys. The Kennedys has made their money, at least in the beginning, they made their money off of liquor and booze and all of them kind of things. And I mean, that's how they became rich. Joseph Kennedy became rich. Now, I want to ask you, if you look at the lives of the Kennedy people, do you want to be one of them? Do you want their money? Was it a blessing or a curse to them? All down through, many of them have been killed tragically. I'm saying to you, it was a curse, not a blessing. You go out to Hollywood. Don't go out to Hollywood. But you go out to Hollywood and you look around out there and you'll find all of these supposedly movie stars out there. And you'll find that all of them make a lot of money. But I want to tell you something right now. You better look at their lives and see how they end up. And you'll find out it is not a blessing, but it's a curse. See, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he said, "This is the way I want to go. Want to go towards Sodom," and he ended up in the gates of Sodom there. And you know what happened to Lot. We don't have to go through all the whole story, but horrible things happened to Lot. Defiled his own daughters and all of these kind of things. But I ask you this today, was that a blessing or was that a curse? Riches. Oh, he had the riches. But was it a blessing or was it a curse? I want to go over to Luke, the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. I want to just read actually one verse of scripture, and I want to, this is Jesus speaking, Luke the 12th chapter, the 15th verse. And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." I want you to know what Jesus said. He said, "Take heed and beware." Folks, if you'll read that the way it was intended to be read, he was saying, you better watch out. You better beware. You better be careful about this covetousness business, because it's going to get you in trouble. Jesus warned about that. You know, I don't know how to do this in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter. There's no way I could do it, because all of you have Bible knowledge enough to know about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know that story, so immediately you know how it ends. But if I could just get some person who's never heard, and there's many in America who have never heard, and I would do this, and I would read to them these verses. There was a certain man, a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously, that's the 19th verse, every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, if I could stop right there, and you knew nothing about the story whatsoever, and I would ask you, which one of those guys would you rather be? I want to tell you right now, if no one didn't know the truth of the story, I'll guarantee you they'd want to be the rich man. But the problem is, in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. That's the rest of the story. And what this preacher is trying to say to you, see, was those riches that caused him to live sumptuously, were they a blessing or a curse? You see, if we didn't know the rest of the story, we would all probably say, well, I'd rather be this man up here who lived sumptuously. I'd rather be this man who had it all. And many times that's what we Americans are doing. We'd rather have everything. We'd rather have it all. But what's the end of the story? As Paul Harvey says, this is the, what does he say? This is the rest of the story, I think he says. And we better hear it. What's the ending? What's at the end of life? You see, we better think about those things. So you see, riches can absolutely, yes, they can be a curse, but they also, let me say to you, can be a blessing. I want you to go over to Matthew, the 19th chapter of Matthew. Verse number 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, you look at this and you say, well, the rich man, he has trouble entering into the kingdom of God. You see, the problem there is not that God doesn't love the rich man. That's not the problem. God loves the rich man. The problem is the rich man doesn't love God. And the reason he doesn't love God is because he's got too many other things to love. His heart is in other things. And that's why it's hard for him to be saved. It isn't God don't want to save the rich man. It's because the rich man does not love God. He's got his heart out here somewhere else. You know why? Because that's where his treasures is. And God would not save a rich man. He came to save all. But it's very difficult for a rich man to get saved because his heart is not with God. I want to show you also in Matthew, the 6th chapter, again, at this time, I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture in verse 24 of the 6th chapter. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I want you to notice here, he did not say it's wrong to serve God and mammon. Stick with me. He didn't even say it was difficult to serve God and mammon. He said it is impossible. It cannot be done. It's impossible to serve God and mammon or money. And that's what it means. Do you understand that we look around and we begin to serve money if we don't be careful? And the Word of God absolutely says it's impossible to serve God and money. It's an impossibility. Cannot be done. Not just difficult, not wrong. It just can't be done. It's impossible. Well, we ought to get a hold of that. Jesus said you can't serve God and money. You see, money becomes our God many, many times here in America. Now you say, Brother Ross, can treasures be a blessing? Well, I believe they can. I believe God intended for them to be a blessing. Now, I want to share some things that some men have said. Martin Luther said this, "I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatsoever I have placed in God's hand, that I still possess." Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We look at that statement, a tremendous statement. Many times we'll look at that statement and we will say, Jim Elliot was willing to sacrifice. He didn't care if he had anything or not. No, he just knew that what he had here could not be kept. He wanted gain. He wanted that which would last eternity, for eternity. He's the one that made that statement. See, he was looking forward way past this life. John Wesley said, "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." David Livingston said, I place no value on anything I possess except in relation to the kingdom of God." You see, these men, it wasn't that they treasured or didn't treasure anything. They just treasured the right things. They had their heart where it ought to be. They knew that there was coming a future. See, many times in America, we live for now. We don't look for down the road. And folks, listen to me. You've heard your preacher say, you're not going to take it with you. You die today, you'll leave every dime of it here. You'll leave everything that you have, you'll leave it right here. You won't take any of it with you. Amen? So oughtn't we do some investing? Some investing in eternal things rather than investing in earthly things. And you say, Brother Ross, is it wrong to lay up treasures? I say a resounding no. It is not wrong to lay up treasures. You know why I say that? Because God commands it. Matthew, the 6th chapter, you still there? God commands it. In verse number 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, he does not tell us not to lay up treasures. He tells us to lay up treasures. You see, what he's doing is he's trying to get us to lay up the right treasures. He don't mind us having wealth. He wants to have the true wealth that'll last for all eternity. You believe that? That's what God wants for us, you see. Look, I'm going to give you an illustration of Apostle Paul here. I want to show you the heart of the Apostle Paul. If you're like me, I look at the Apostle Paul and I read about his life and I think about it and I shake my head and say, man, you know, God really used that man. He was some man of God. I don't know how you feel that about that, but I do. I look at it and I'm just amazed at the Apostle Paul. But I want to show you what drove his heart. Go with me over to the book of Philippians. The third chapter of the book of Philippians. I want you to hear the heart of Paul in verse number 7. I want you to listen to him. Verse 7, chapter 3, Philippians. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, folks, did you hear what he said? That was the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That was his life. That's what he desired. It wasn't to obtain the things of this earth, but it was Jesus Christ. That's what he had his eye on. I want you to go with me over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to start reading at verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Did you notice what kind of a crown the Apostle Paul was after? Not a corruptible, but an incorruptible. That was his whole life. That's what he desired. That was what he was looking for. That's what motivated him. That's why he was a great man of God. God could use him because he was motivated by eternal things, not earthly things. Look over in 2 Timothy, please. Second Timothy, the fourth chapter. We find the Apostle Paul near death, or near almost to the place where they're going to kill him. In verse number 6, chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. Do you notice what he was after? You know what he was thinking about? He was thinking about the eternal. He was thinking about the afterlife. He wasn't worried about that day whether he had a penny in his pocket. He wasn't worried about those. He didn't worry about if he had $40. He didn't care. It didn't matter. He was looking at the eternal, what was going to happen later on. So you see, the question is not, is it all right to lay up treasures? That should not be the question. The question is, if we do lay up treasures, what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? Where did you lay them up? Where are they? You understand? You see, you say, Brother Ross, is it wrong for me to have wealth? You know what? In the scriptures, I cannot find that it's wrong for you to have wealth. I don't find that. You know what the real problem comes down to? What are you going to do with it? You've got this wealth. Now, what are you going to do with it? Did you know over in the scripture over there in Matthew, when he was talking about laying up treasures, did you know that he did not say lay up treasures in heaven? He said lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You want treasures in heaven, you're going to have to do it individually. Now, I want to tell you something, what I really believe. Now, this is just what I believe. I believe because my wife and I are one, God's the one who made us one. I believe that the things that we do together or separately or whatever, I believe if I do anything that would be good, I believe she's going to get a portion of it. Because we're one. At the same time, I believe we're going to be judged individually. I'm just saying that to you, folks. God says, lay up treasures for yourselves. Now, what I'm saying to you is, boy, the smartest thing in the world for you to do is to start early and start laying up treasures. I would encourage these young people, boy, start early, lay up treasures. In heaven, not down here, lay up treasures in heaven. You see, do that early. I would say to you as adults, start laying up some treasures in heaven. Maybe you've already started that a long time ago, but continue it. Lay up treasures in heaven. Why? Because it's commanded of God. See, we need to focus on eternity. I want to take you over for just a few moments over to the book of Hebrews, first of all. 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 34. Look what he says in verse 34. He says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Apostle Paul said, keep your eye on eternity. Realize that it's what you sent over there means more than what you have here. I could take you to verses after verses on that, but I don't think I'm going to do that tonight. But I want you to understand, I want you as a people to understand, you and I need to lay up treasures in heaven. And I'm going to explain some of that in just a moment, but I want you to go back with me to Luke, the 6th chapter of the book of Luke. Now, I know I read these verses of Scripture in another message, but I want you to just listen to them real quickly. What we're going to say, what God says to us in these verses of Scripture, chapter 6, verse 30. Just listen to what God says. Now, listen carefully to what he says. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, so ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank you have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. You know what I believe that God is saying to us there? I think God's saying it's a natural thing, and I believe it is. I think God loves giving to his children. I've found that true. My God has done so much for me, and he loves me, and I believe he enjoys giving to us. Now, do you think that God would not want you to give to your children? I think what he's saying is, that's the natural man. He said, even sinners do that. You want to see your children do well. You want to maybe help them once in a while. I mean, Don and I, we've got 12 grandchildren, and we just love them to death. But I want you to listen to this very carefully. I don't think every time that we go out to the store somewhere and buy something for one of our grandchildren, there's a cash register in heaven saying, cha-ching, another reward for old Brother Bob and Sister Donna. This is not where the rewards come from. I don't think he's against it. I'm talking about in a manner that is right and proper. I'm not talking about loading them down with things that spoil them to death. Not supposed to do that. You let the parents raise them. If the parents can't raise them in the way that you want them raised, you just let them raise them. Even if it's poor, let them raise them. You want to help out once in a while, that's all right. You maybe help out once in a while, but you just be careful about that helping out once in a while, because you're going to spoil the kids. You're going to spoil them. You give them too much. And what I'm saying to you folks is, I don't think it's wrong. I don't think God's saying that's the natural thing. That's us old human beings. We like giving. We like giving to our children, to our grandchildren. We like doing that. But you see, I think what he's saying is, that's not where rewards are. I don't think Jesus says, hey, angel, did you see what Mrs. Ross bought for her grandchild? Boy, rack up a reward. No way. Well, you read through the Bible, you'll find out where rewards are. Rewards are when you do it in the name of Christ, at his direction, for the poor and for all these other things that he says in his word, and we preached on that. What I'm saying is, that's where the rewards come in, when you can do it for your enemy. Do it for those that can't give back to you. Do you get a little bit of that? Do you understand? You see, a lot of people think, boy, that's great. You know, I've got all this money, and I'll spend it on my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and I'll do all these things. And you know, boy, that's great. There's no rewards there. That's not rewards. You look in the Scriptures, you find it. I don't think God cares that you help. You do some things. A lot of times we buy things that shouldn't even ever be bought. They don't need it. You're hurting them. But I'm saying to you folks, you know where the reward comes. You look at that right there. God gives it even to the enemies. He says, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's what he says. That's where rewards start coming in. Understand? Well, we need to lay up some rewards. Amen. It's not just for those folk who can give it back to you. Grandchild can give a lot back to you. They can hug your neck, kiss your cheek. You just love it to death. But that's not where the rewards come in. I think God wants you to be good keepers. I think he would want you to care for your family.
Moms and dads, I believe that's right, to care for your family. I think God is pleased with that because he's given that for you to do. You should do it. But where's the rewards come in? Listen, think about this. Let's take somebody, and let's say they have $10,000 in the bank. And I'm just going to use, I don't know for sure if this is a good number, but I'm going to say they get 5% interest. They keep it in there for a year, and they get $500 interest. Well, you know what? I think that's wise because you're making your money work. I think that's wise to do that. Put your money somewhere where it works. But folks, listen to me. That doesn't determine anything. It's still just money. Now you have $10,000 plus $500. It's still just money. Nothing. Until you decide to do something with it. You can have $100,000 in a bank. You say, oh boy, you have $100,000 in a bank, 5% interest, you get $5,000 at the end of the year. So big deal, you've got now $105,000. Yes, that's all right. Yeah, I think you should put your money to work, but listen to me, it's still just money. It's a piece of paper until you do something with it. Do you think God considers those treasures laid up in heaven sitting in the bank in Jasonville or Linton or wherever you people have it? Do you think God considers that treasures in heaven? It's not treasures until you change it into heavenly treasures, till you do something with it that God instructs you to do with it. Amen? Boy, listen. It'd help you if you just listen. Because there's a lot of people think, well, I've got big bank accounts, and well, one of these days that's a big deal. And oh, it ain't a big deal to God. Your bank account isn't a big deal to God. It's what you do with it. What are you going to do with it? That's the big deal. That's when it becomes treasures and can become treasures laid up in heaven. Amen? Sure. Well, in your life, is treasures a blessing or a curse? See that money right there? It's still just money. Pieces of paper. Don't mean a thing. Now, I might take that tomorrow and go out and spend it on something, if God allows me to. And then it does something. Whatever I spend it on determines whether it's going to be a treasure in heaven or treasure down here. Amen. What I just want you to do is just get a hold of it. Realize what money is. It's just an object. Don't mean a thing until you take it and use it. What are you going to use it on? That's what God is concerned about. How are you going to use your money? Amen. What are you going to do with it? Every individual decides. You'll decide tomorrow what you spend your money on. I'll decide tomorrow what I spend my money on. You'll determine that. You'll determine if you've got money in the bank, what you're going to do with it. You'll determine that. Amen. Just be sure and understand that you got to put it in the work of God somewhere, direction by the Lord, to turn it into treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you today for your goodness and your kindness and your grace. Lord, we certainly want those things you've given us to not be curses, but to be blessings. We need your help and direction in that to help them to become that. Lord, give us direction. Open our hearts to the truth of your word. And Lord, even tonight, I trust that, Lord, that you can help us. Please help us, oh God, to learn how to do it right, to spend it right, to look at money the way it ought to be looked at. It's just some kind of an object. Until we decide what you want us to do with it, and then it can be transformed, Father, into blessings and treasures in heaven. So I just trust you, give us wisdom, help us, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, what I would like to do, my invitation tonight is just simply going to be this. What I would like for you to do tonight, maybe you have got it right. Most of us probably don't have it all right. But you might have it right, I don't know. But if you don't, it'd be a great time to come down to this altar and just tell God, I just want to do it right.
You see, this preacher, he can preach these things, and you know what? I can't change the way one of you do it. And you know what? I really don't have any desire to. I really don't. But I just want to tell you something. What I've preached to you tonight is truth. And it's right. And you'll determine what you're going to do with it. What I say would be a great thing to do is come down here and say, God, just help me do it right. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you lead me and guide me. And what to do with that which you've given me. I don't think a person ought to run out and start running up and down the road and throwing $20 bills out the road just to get money away. I don't think that for 1 minute. I think what we ought to do is get the mind of God. And if God says to give some money away, do it. Amen. And many problems is this. Many times we're takers and we're not givers. I don't ever want to be that. And I've been given many, many things, but I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. I want to learn how to give. And God has blessed me so many ways. I could just tell you over and over and over. He sends me people to help me. He does all kinds of things for me. I thank him for every one of them. But I want to tell you, I never want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. I want to outgive what he gives me. And I'm going to do my best to do that. So I just trust that maybe tonight you'd want to come to an altar here prayer. It's up to you. God dealt with your heart. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, I just need to be, just to look at this thing different. And I want you to help me to be willing just to be a giver the way you want me to be.